your notes. As we were considering this one sentence and the problems associated with it, that's one of the reasons you have compare Scripture to Scripture. It protects you. You don't come up with something weird off of one verse. There's a lot of that out there. We saw that at the end of the last chapter with the baptism verse. And guess who misuses that one all over the place? Then you go to these other verses where, you know, you find out that salvation is simply by faith in Christ. How do you reconcile that with works, ritual? A ritual never saved anyone eternally. A ritual may have glorified God if the reality of what the ritual was about was in the soul of the participant. If you're just going through the motions, it's what I call ritual without reality. It's up here that gives you the capacity and the understanding so you're not just jumping through some hoops with no idea what you're doing. We'll be doing that here in a minute with the Lord's table. Okay. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, this is not just referring to his sufferings on the cross, but the totality of his sufferings from birth to death. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Make up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord. You're going to follow, take up your cross. That means your allotment of sufferings, the negatives, the so-called negatives of life. See, a cross was, take it, Romans always made their victims carry the cross piece to the place of their, to accentuate the horrors of it all. They made their victims carry a part, not the whole cross, the thing was really heavy. It was the cross piece. They made them carry to the place of their execution. So, the cross is the stigma that we might have to suffer in the cosmos, because the cosmos loves its own. And the cosmos is not interested in divine viewpoint. They can be nice, they can be this and that, but they do not like the divine viewpoint. You either love it or you hate it. Therefore, since Christ also suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We gave has done away with sin. And I explained it first session. I can't do this every time and review the whole thing. But on to verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh. We saw the background of that, I gave a corrected translation. It wasn't corrected, it was expanded, excuse me. And that was in point one. Therefore, in view of the fact that Christ, having suffered with respect to the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same resolve. For the one having suffered with respect to the flesh has done away with sin, Christ, so as to live out your remaining time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So, that's the big challenge for the believer after the fact, is to live out the balance of your life, whenever you hooked up with it. So, we are to arm ourselves with the same mental attitude that controlled the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't on and off, he was focused every day, all the time, on why God put him here. When he contemplated the sufferings, the really intense ones, the ones that came on him physically by people and God, when he focused on this, what was one of the things that kept him going? He kept his eyes on the joy set before him. Joy set before him? Yeah. It's called resurrection and establishment at the right hand of God and everything that follows that for all eternity. That was the joy sent before him. And that was the path to his ultimate exaltation, to the right hand of God, taking this so-called low road and coming all the way back up out of it. This is the road to lasting and surpassing blessing, point 13 on page 4. We are no longer to travel down this path, as it ends in loss and shame for the believer. And most will. That's just where they're going to end up. They're going to end up ashamed. Because when they stand before Christ and they suddenly have it all put in front of them and they're totally squared away, like they should have been down here, they're going to have extreme shame. It'll last a little bit and move on. For no longer, meketi, the adverb, used in connection with the vices of the Gentile world, see Ephesians 4:17. That is 4:17 reads, "So this I say and affirm together, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." Let me tell you this. He's writing to Gentiles. They didn't cease to be Gentiles, did they? No. But we're the new Israel. It's a thought that you ought to entertain. We're the new Israel. He says it in Galatians. You are the Israel of God. It has nothing to do with your race, your racial background. Nothing at all. We're the new Israel. We're the new scattered people. And so there's a parallel between us and Israel, scattered among the nations, and God bringing them back to their home. Like he said in the prophets, "I'm going to scatter you to all the nations. And then at the right time, I'm going to start bringing you back. Little here, little there, lot here, lot there." They've airlifted out one country, they airlifted everybody out. Operation Magic Carpet, and brought them back. It was one of the little tiny Arab countries. So we're the new Israel of God. Just do a, see, doctrine gives you capacity. You don't feel like it. Well, act like it. You're the Israel of God. But you're scattered, not as a fact, not as the basis for divine discipline on your ancestors who rejected Christ, their Messiah, and they got evicted from the land for all these centuries, almost two centuries, before they began to make their way back, the racial Jews. "Walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind." This is a real dark picture of the world at his time. And as I've been reading, because they're making discoveries here and there with regard to the Roman world, they're finding things. They're finding more stuff at Pompeii. They got about a third of it. And I also learned something I was wrong on. It didn't kill most, that Vesuvius didn't kill most of the people in Pompeii. It killed a percentage. A bunch of them got out of there when that volcano started belching up all that stuff 20 miles into the sky. And it talked about, because this guy traced down some of these people whose names were in Pompeii and where they relocated to. Some of them got out before it got too bad. But anyway, finding all this stuff, you see all of their superstitions, all the things they attribute some deity to, all this mess that they were bound up in. And so this is a description. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Anybody could have questioned that stuff. What makes this reality? You know what it's like today. Somebody was telling me about someone was talking to some other notable person, one-on-one interview type thing. And this guy just came out and said, you know, God exists. This is the only thing that makes any sense. It wasn't some big explosion. He just went on and on. Some big explosion, and we get all this order out of it. And then he made fun of it by saying, well, I guess some of the monkeys didn't make it, did they? They were out of the loop. This is the junk I was taught in school. That little chart, you remember? My son Jeff said to his biology teacher, after everyone was out of the room, so not to embarrass anybody, just go up to her, point at that thing. Do you believe that? She held her head down sheepishly. One superintendent of schools in Florida demanded that if you're going to teach evolution, you teach it as a theory, not as a fact. It's a theory. Theories are unproven facts. Last time I checked Webster's dictionary. But he was going off on all that. Well, there's more stuff we can go off on. I hope more people stand up. They're afraid to talk about God? In Him we move and have our being. As Paul said to a group of these Gentiles, he says, that's what one of your poets wrote. Forgot the name of the poet. In Him we move and have our being. It's only the God and His attributes, the only thing that makes sense. And yet you have a world, like right now, as I speak, that's largely rejecting Him and off the rails in every which way with religion and false science and all this mess. And that we're just like the counterparts back then. Oh, those were those silly pagans. Yeah. Well, how about the silly moderns? Huh? God doesn't get any credit in many cases. There's exceptions. There are exceptions. The OU women's softball team gave God the glory. They did. They were refreshing. They were. I read their stuff. They were very refreshing. I didn't see arrogance. I didn't see any. It was good. It was a wholesome thing. You can't say that about a lot of sports, okay? No way. They seem some kids with some character. I don't know. I mean, I just had that, you know, that first impressions. And it was entertaining. I didn't watch the games. I just read the write-ups on what individuals did. They're excluded from the life of God. This is the darkest picture you can paint. Because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. Of course, the sex cult thing. Promoted all through their religion. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this fashion. You're a different category. You're among them, but you're not of them. And that's what we're striving to be here, but that isn't a popular message today. That isn't a popular message. I saw one of All Israel News. Somebody said I told someone about it. I tell all of you. My best friend is a Jew. This is another Jew. I'm a Christian. He's a Jew. Your best friend's an unbeliever? Really? I didn't say you couldn't befriend the person. I didn't say you couldn't treat them nice. My friends are those who hear the word of God and do it. And at the most basic level, this person's an unbeliever. How would you like it if I was to say, you know, my best friend's an unbeliever? Pathetic. Or my best friend's a... Write any of the lists in. No. Now, I build my friendship and associations around people that I can sit down with and have the same doctrinal frame of reference, basically. They may ask a question about something that I might know, but we're on the same wavelength. We talk the same language. There isn't a bunch of junk being thrown up and you got to deal with all that. Oh, I don't have time for that. I can't convince anybody anyway, unless they're a real seeker. Then I can help them. You know, I can throw you the floaty so you don't drown, but you got to grab it. That's why I don't do anything online trying to get people get in their arguments back and forth, because I'm not going to cast pearls before swine. Period. I figure God is quite more than capable of getting it out there anywhere near or far as positive to the truth. And if they ask me a question, I'll give an answer. But they usually don't. I've had a few. What does your church believe about? And I only can give them a top deal and say, we believe once saved, always saved. And I, as far as the documentation is concerned, you get the doctrine of salvation. We publish it. It's free of charge. You can get it online. Look up all the documentation. Or any other topic. U.S. and prophecy, whatever it is. Flat earth, whatever it is. In 1 Peter, these lusts are in opposition to the will of God. Verse 4:2. They are based on ignorance. 1:14. And they wage war against the soul, because it's genetically hardwired in humanity. So don't feel bad that you have a lust pattern and an indwelling STA. You can't do anything about it. The only thing you can do about it is build up the new man, the inner person, to counter this and say, I'm not going there. Peter also intends a contrast between plural lusts and the singular will of God. The lusts are not limited to sexual desires, but include all manner of STA lust, power lust, money lust, materialism. Well, that's huge in this country. It's huge. This civilization, more than anyone. People have told me stories about going to Europe around Christmas time and said, "You Americans are crazy. We just exchange a couple little gifts and that's it. You people are nuts." You know, shopping malls jam packed. I think of this all the time. It hits me. I don't mind people going out and doing this and that, but there's no place for them. This is their God. A lot of this is their God. Eating, drinking, dressing up, buying, acquiring. Look at the programs on TV. Remodeling houses. Doing all these things. I'm not against any of it. Yet, no, don't misunderstand me. But it's just this is their obsession. And I'm thinking, yeah, get that house all real nice, because it ain't going to be there very long. To boot where we're at. So this is what you have out there. Or any other event. See all the people that got scammed with tickets and they went to Europe to go to a concert, and the tickets had already been sold. They got there in their plane. They couldn't go to their concert where you pay $275 a ticket to watch somebody sing for how long? Now go buy the CD. Stay home. And being in big crowds, this isn't real healthy these days. Mass shootings, stampedes, craziness of all kinds. No, thank you. I'll pass. So you can see all these venues in which people are just, they talk, they sleep, they think it 24/7, blah, 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 blah. And a bunch of them around here are Christians. Anything else you want to talk about? the prophetic situation as it stands, and other topics that reinforce and show that we are at the end of the end of the end. Enjoy your time while it's left, your stay down here. That's what brought some of my members down spiritually. There's other things they wanted. In a certain place and time, perfectly legitimate, but not at the expense of NPR. What an embarrassment. 3 times a week, you come here for 4 Bible classes. And if you apply it and do it, you'll be fine. There are people that will go many times more than that just to fulfill some lust that they have for something. It becomes a sinful thing when it interferes with your Christian life. If it doesn't interfere with your Christian life and it isn't a crime, it isn't a violation of the Bible, then fine. You want to restore an old automobile, whatever, okay, fine. But it doesn't interfere with you coming to Bible class. We're not telling anybody to be ascetics, but we're just saying that the lust pattern of the STA, and as I was illustrating, not just things that are obviously immoral or sinful or criminal, I'm talking about legitimate stuff. The meaning is as broad as 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the cosmos, the lust of the flesh, that's personal, the lust of the eyes, the eye gate, and the boastful pride of life. People like to boast about what they've done. There's non-sinful boasting. This is what God did for me. But they leave God out. They boast in their achievements. Few give credit to God. It's not from the Father, but it's from the source of the cosmos. We have no obligation to the indwelling lust pattern to put people, things, pursuits above our spiritual life. We have no obligation to that, according to Romans 8:12. You have an obligation to your parents, but not to the point that you abandon Bible doctrine for them. Or one of your kids or something. Rather, we are to follow the signpost that directs us to the will of God. The will of God is apprised through the study of the Word of God. It includes doing good. You've got to apply the doctrine. And that should be, and suffering for doing good. 1 Peter 3:17, 4:19. All right, let's everybody get in their place. We're going to fulfill a commandment and observe the Lord's table.